Appreciate you being in our class this quarter. I'm going to be doing some original material this quarter as far as new material. As you can see, it's being developed as we go. I apologize for the partial outline. You know, full outline's done. I must have attached the wrong file, and in my haste today, I didn't look at it, and so I printed a partial file. Let me tell you what we're going to do this quarter, and it's very ambitious, but I think it's very important. And I'm very motivated in the preparation of this material. I've titled my series, Churches of Christ Then and Now. And what I'm wanting to do, ideally, is look at who are the people of God and what the people of God should be like. I'm also wanting to look at a little bit of history, church history. And more importantly, I want to look at what you might find if you went around the world and went around the country and what is going on under the name Church of Christ. This is not going to be your study of institutionalism, although we'll cover that. This is going to be a little broader, and we're going to talk about a lot of issues. And frankly, I don't know how in the world I'm going to adequately cover everything I would like to in a quarter. But I think you'll find this material to be interesting and stimulating, and hopefully, most of all, we can understand the Bible and better to see the dangers we face and the stand that we should take as the people of God. I do want, my emphasis in this study is to be the grace of God and who we are to be before God. This is not a finger-pointing class. I don't want this to be something where we'll look at all those people and look how great we are. It's really going to be a study of a really very similar to what you would see in studying the New Testament. You'll see how the church, what it ought to be, how people become Christians, and then the dangers that Christians face as time goes on. It's really going to be very similar. If you're looking through from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, you're just going to see all those phases. And there should be no surprise for us today that we would experience similar things to what the early church did. I thought I would start off with a foundational lesson in lesson one. And I want to talk about who are the people of God. And my focus is going to be in this study is about really what it means when we become a disciple of Jesus alone. In history, that's a very radical concept. In history, where you're going to find that human movements have dominated. You rarely find a situation, because histories are going to tend to record large movements and movements that evolve into something. You don't really read in history of just simple disciples somewhere meeting and studying and just trying to follow the Bible. Let's look at some passages in the book of John. And this lesson one, going to maybe be material you've heard before, but I think it's really important that we look at the ideal, what we're trying to do, and the things that can come up that can create a problem as we try to do that. John 8, 28 through 32. And who would like to read this morning? John 8. Okay, John.
Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
One of the things that Jesus wanted men to see is that He wanted to see what it meant to really follow the truth. And if you'll notice, there was a focus Jesus had in His life, and that was the Father. I'm going to do my Father's will. And that made Jesus so different for the Jews at that day. If you were a Jew, if you lived in Jesus' day, where would the social pressure be for you to line up religiously? Name some groups.
Pharisees.
What's the opposite of the Pharisees, or at least the battling group? Sadducees. You could have been a Herodian. You really liked the Greek culture and Herod. Could have been the Essenes. And there are a bunch of others. How many groups do you read of that were just trying to serve God? I'm sure there were. But really, you don't really in history read about those people. There were some in Israel. And the problem was is that the people of God, when Jesus came, they were divided into human movements, just like people do today. And let me go a little further. John 5. The problem with human movements, was there anything wrong being a Pharisee? Anything wrong being a Sadducee? You know, when you just talk about, let's just say, I'm a Pharisee. What have you just said? If you lived in the first century, I'm a Pharisee. What does that mean?
You want to follow the rules as strictly as possible and even make up your own to help make sure you stay within God's law.
But it also means you're identifying yourself with a movement. Even a, you know, why not? I'm a child of God. Anyway, John 5:39-44, Jesus talked about the problem of human movements. The problem of human movements is that you're no longer just looking at God's Word. You're now looking in terms of a party. And you know, when you have a human movement, you're going to have positions of power. You're going to have places where people can move up the ladder. There's going to be recognition within those people of power, within that movement. John 5:39, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" This is going to be the essence of our study. Can we stay focused on Jesus alone, His Word alone, and take the stand that that directs us to? We are men. And men tend to, over time, make a substitute for human movements and human leaders for study of the Word of God. And so again, that's going to be the thing we're going to look at. When we talk about movements within churches of Christ, we're going to talk about doctrinal movements. We're going to talk about men and personalities. We're going to talk about movements that have crystallized into things that I don't believe are right. We'll study those after lesson one. Let's keep reading in John 8:32, but I want to keep going back to this idea. When we talk about undenominational Christianity, that is a radical concept, a difficult concept, a concept that we've got to stay focused on in order to achieve it. John 8:32-40. Jared, how about reading that if you would? John 8:32-40. Well, here we'll see what's going to happen when people commit to truth and what they become.
"And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father.' They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this.'"
Now let's talk about this. The people that Jesus was talking to had a small problem. What was that small problem that Jesus says they were seeking to do? They were seeking to kill Jesus. Now, why were they doing that? Why would they want to kill Jesus? Just think about it. Why would they want to kill Jesus? What was Jesus said he was doing? He was speaking the truth. And he was speaking the truth. He's the author of the Bible. Here the author of the Bible's coming. They don't recognize him. He's trying to tell them what it means. And they want to kill him. Why? This is really important. Why would they want to kill him?
He was exposing them.
Exposing them and what?
And what they were following.
Yeah, their movement. And that's really important here, because I really believe that in order to Let me put it this way. In order to take the stand that Jesus wanted them to take, they would have had to have a level of faith and commitment to really have studied, to really have a principled ability, the willingness to reason and examine. And they're doing here what you see most religious people do. You don't attack my belief system. You don't challenge it. You don't make me think. You salute. You wear the name I wear. Let's follow this movement. And if you get in my way, I'm going to get you out of my way. And don't think that doesn't happen amongst brethren.
Peter was showing them that they're following Satan.
That is correct. They were not following the Lord. And it's interesting, we won't read Mark 15 except to note it. Guess what? When the time came to release Barabbas or Jesus, guess what happened? What did the people say, these people? Basically, essence, the same people. What did they say when they said, what are we going to do with Jesus? Crucify him. And guess how they were motivated to say that? Yeah, Mark 15:9. Listen to this. I guess I'll go ahead and read it after all. But Pilate said to them, do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews? But he knew the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd, that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him who you call king of the Jews? So they cried out to him again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, what evil has he done? Were they willing to debate the issue? Nope. But they cried out all the more, crucify him. That is the mindset that I want to fight against in these studies. I'm not in these studies necessarily going to have you agree with me on every issue. No. But I do ask you to have a commitment to Jesus and a heart that is willing to be open to his word. And I believe that is the basis of unity, and that is the basis of the kind of stand we've got to have if we're going to be the people of God. And so this has always been the struggle. It's the age-old problem. It'll always be with us. But that's the goal of our study. Now, this morning, I'm going to do more lecture than discussion on this particular lesson. I may do among the others. But I want to talk about the grace of God. In essence, a lot of the things I talk about, and the reason why I want to frame it this way, because I think it's right, first off, it's taught. Sometimes we get into this study of issues and questions that a lot of people think that we're just coming up and trying to make a bunch of laws out here. And we're trying to be, you know, just real nitpickers, and we're going to try to split the hair five ways and stuff like this. Let me tell you my motivation for looking at differences, trying to discern Scripture, and trying to see the path we ought to take. My motivation is the grace of God. Let me show you why. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we read about what Jesus has done for us. And I may go a little fast through this material a little bit here. But in Hebrews 2:9 it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. When I speak of the grace of God, it's costly. And could I say to you and me that if we experience the grace of God, do you know what's going to go with it? Suffering. I can give you other verses. Jesus, the grace of God in Jesus moved him to die on the cross for us. And when we talk about the grace of God, it's not like, you're okay and I'm okay and everything's fine and let's not worry about a thing. That is not the grace of God that I know. The grace of God that I know gives me freedom and gives me peace. But look at Titus 2:11-14. The real grace of God tells me I'm nothing. Tells me I have nothing to bring to the table when I come to God. Tells me that God has given me a gift that's a free gift and I don't deserve it. But the grace of God is also combined with a living faith. If I'm going to have the grace of God, I'm going to have a living faith. And notice what that living faith, the grace of God, is constantly going to be transforming me. Who would like to read Titus 2, 11 through 14? Titus 2, 11 through 14. Seth?
The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds.
You see, the grace of God tells me, wow, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. God could have destroyed me. But God says, I'm going to give you what you need and not what you deserve. But then that grace of God motivates me. The latter part of verse 14, we're zealous people. I've been given a gift I don't deserve, and I want the grace of God to be shown in my life. What's the first thing, according to verse 11, that the grace of God does for us? Verse 12, excuse me. First part of verse 12. What's the first thing that the grace of God does for us?
Teaches
us. And one of the things you're going to see when people begin to lessen in their faith, you're going to see less teaching. And there are concepts today. People talk about teaching and discernment. That's legalism. You need to have the grace of God. Well, we can talk about legalism, whatever you mean by that word. We'll talk about that in the course of our study. We're going to have a special study on that. The grace of God leads me to discern. Grace of God leads me to pull away from worldliness. Satan, you know, doesn't come up here. Here, this is a sin. We want you to sin. What does Satan do with sin? He says, this is righteousness. And the people who oppose you, they're sinners. See, the grace of God draws me closer to God, closer to his word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's really, really important. Romans 1, we won't read Romans 1, but Paul was a debtor to preach the gospel. Philippians 3. I want to go there. This is an important study. And I'm laying down the groundwork for taking a narrow stand, opposing things contrary to the will of God, discerning and teaching others. And this is all framed by the grace of God. Let me ask you, what was Paul's background religiously before he became a Christian?
Pharisee.
And Pharisees were known for strictness. They were really known for human traditions, really. They were strict in their human traditions that they came up with. They were very intolerant. They tended not to be open to study, although there were some great exceptions in the ministry of Christ. There was one man, he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. There were some good Pharisees that were caught in that and they learned. But now notice, when Paul became a Christian, listen to his attitude. What was important, what was not important. Listen to me as we read this. This is almost Paul's sermon, Why I Left Judaism. Don't hear a lot of sermons about like that today, people leaving a religious body. Paul talked about that. Listen to why. Philippians 3:3. For we of the circumcision who worship God in spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Let me talk a little bit about the restoration movement. I am not interested in any human movements. And if you do not want to be identified top, side, sideways, or bottom of the restoration movement, that is just fine with me. But in history, there was a stand that was taken in the 1800s where people said, why don't we just lay aside human movements human ways, human organizations take the Bible alone. And what that leads us to, that's what we're going to be. We're going to sometimes it's framed in the idea of restoring the early church. I would just say restoring the people of God. Now let me tell you something about why people took that stand. They were coming out of groups that were persecuting them, that they saw doctrines and systems that would not be changed. And they really wanted to break themselves free from human domination. The grace of God will do that to you. When you find the grace of God, the one person you want to know more than anybody is God. It's like falling in love with somebody. When you fall in love with somebody, you want to get closer to them and you want to know them. You want to find out what they want, and that's what you want to give them. When you fall in love with Christ, these human movements and human positions and the things that humans glory in, what do they become? What did Paul say in Philippians 3? That all the cardinal points that the Pharisees glorified in, what did it become to Paul? He says he counted them as what?
Rubbish.
Refuge, huh?
Laws and rubbish.
Yes. That's the heart I want us to have. And that's the challenge. It is so easy to want to defend the people that you're always associated with, to assume the church you grew up in is right. And the paths you've always understood are right, and I'm going to defend them. And you know what? That's okay. If you seek to defend them but then have a heart for truth, because you'll find out. You get in the battleground, you'll find out what's right and wrong. But you see the attitude of Paul here? Did Paul say, well, you know, the Jews, they love God too, and the grace of God's with them, and they're okay, and I'm okay? Paul says, no, no, no. That stuff that I once was involved in, that was rubbish. And what if somebody started coming in and wanted to implement these things back in the church? You think Paul would say it's okay? That's a Romans 14 issue. You can believe that, and I can believe that, and it doesn't matter. No, no, no. You will see. You look at Acts 15. Look at the book of Galatians. You see, the grace of God, are you ready for this? It's going to make you issue-oriented. And I hear a lot of preachers today, oh boy, that preacher's issue-oriented. We want to teach the grace of God. I'm sorry, but grace of God puts my focus on God and Christ and human doctrines and human movements. They become stinky garbage. Do you see how we're approaching this? I mean, this has really been my motivation. I mean, if you want to know why I became what I did religiously, this has been my motivation. I like Galatians 6:14. You know, I am not... And I think most of you would know this, not use this phraseology. He goes, I am not a member of the Church of Christ Church. I'm a Christian. And when I use the word Church of Christ, do you know why I use that? Because that's a designation that glorifies Christ. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So, that's, you know, I want to glorify God. That's everything I want. I want to glorify God. And guess what happens if we are teaching something we ought not teach? Let me give that up. But I'll tell you again, this kind of stand on the grace of God, drawing close to God, hating that which does not come from the teaching of the grace of God, it's going to make you a radical person, and people are going to pound on your shiny head because you're not going to go along with human movements and their paths. And I'll tell you, it's the social side. It's the social side of things. That's where the fight battle is going to be fought. Yes, Holly.
You know, you come from a Baptist background and how the unique way of looking at things.
Yes.
To us, it would be the days, quote unquote, in church. But you know, we come, I can give you some of our perspective, when even though we were raised with the truth, we have over the years seen divisions, splits, arguments, difficulties in church. what all that did was drive us toward the Bible. And so where your center, your focus is on the Word of God and pleasing God because you came out of that background of the Baptist, even though we were raised in this Church of Christ environment, we have that longing too because we have seen the elements of mankind even inside this religion.
The grace of God in a biblical faith is going to be formed in the crucible of controversy. Okay, I want to tell you now, if you think the grace of God will free you from controversy, you're wrong. But that controversy, armed with that grace, will drive you closer to God. And that's right. And so, let's look at a couple of things. Looks like we've got a few minutes left here. Let's look at I'm just going to mention Matthew 23. We won't read it because you're familiar with it. What are some of the things that the Pharisees did in their religious system? By the way, y'all need to tell me when a bell rings. I don't think we're quite at bell ringing time.
You got 6 minutes for the first bell.
Okay, good. What did the Pharisees do? What were some of their traditions?
Hand washing.
Yes, they did. Hand washing.
Really particular about their taxes.
Okay, they were giving to the temple, okay, and the tithing.
They're also willing, though, to give over their support for their own parents by giving money to the temple.
That's right.
That's good enough.
It's a gift, you know. You go through and look at the various things they did. There's a human movement. You study the Pharisees, they had a human creed. And they were more loyal to that creed than the scriptures. And they weren't willing to study through that. You know, we're all at some level, we all have imperfect knowledge, okay? There are things we all have still to learn. And I'm not telling you that in order to be God's people, you got perfect knowledge. But I am saying you have a heart that's willing to work and learn and grow closer to God because you love God. You'll come out of things. You know, that was my pathway. I came out of one group and then got to another, came out of that group. And it's not that I'm perfect and not that I was perfect in doing that, but there's a spirit, there's an attitude. The grace of God is going to make people open to God. They're not afraid of study and they're not afraid to give up stuff. See? Notice Colossians 2. I do want to focus on this chapter. The grace of God. And again, I know I may be just being over-repetitive here, but the grace of God will cause you to deal with issues. We're going to talk about issues in this study. And there's a lot of people today, oh my, here goes that Larry Rouse again. He's trying to talk about controversies in the church. We need somebody to get building us up in the grace of God. Well, Colossians 2:8, let's just talk about what's at stake here. When we talk about movements within the church, ideas, concepts, stance. Who would like to read Colossians 2:8? Who has that like to read? Okay.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Now, let me ask here. What are the dangers if we just, we've got some different views here, and you leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. According to this verse, is there any danger? How's the danger worded here? Your translation says spoil you.
Captive. Mine says take captive.
Captive. Ooh, that's good. What translation you got?
New American Standard.
Mine says cheat you. I want to tell you, these aren't trivial things. If you're captured, if you're cheated, or you're spoiled, you can be severed from Christ. Are you saying the moment I'm wrong doctrinally that I'm separated from Christ? That is not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, there are doctrines and movements that if you give yourself to those, that you can end up there. Look at verse 23. Why these differences? What's the motivation in these differences? You know, I could have looked at verse 18 where people didn't hold fast to the head, so on, but I'm trying to do a briefer approach to this. Verse 23, who'd like to read that? Okay.
These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the self, of the flesh.
You know, what's saying here is that these things have an appearance of wisdom. How does your New American Standard read on that?
It says, these matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. Let me read the rest of it.
Yeah, go ahead.
Abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence.
You see, there are times people want to be different. I fast. Now, fasting is biblical, but you know, I'm just giving you an example. The Pharisees, they wanted you to know they fasted. Why? They're spiritual. Or they come up with the worship of angels, which is found in this context. Do you worship angels? Oh, you're ignorant. You need to understand. And you see, while the motivation here was they wanted to separate themselves to make sure they're different, and then to bring other disciples and capture them. When people come out of human movements, you're going to see a zeal and a teaching and a focus. I tell you right now, I'm very concerned that I'm seeing people that within churches going down the path I came out of. You know, I've got one lesson. You've not heard me preach it here. It's a pretty tough one, called Should I Have Left Denominationalism? And there's the kind of preaching and teaching I'm seeing amongst non-institutional churches in some cases alarm me greatly. They're going right back down the path of what I came out of. And I'm kind of trying to wave my red flag. You know, guys, this is not trivial stuff. Comments. It looks like we're at the end of the outline I gave you. Comments, questions.
Right,
yes.
It's pretty easy to see. Like, it's what the focus is. What your focus is on, you know, you can see a lot. Their focus was on themselves, especially the Pharisees, and not on the grace of God. You know, how can I glorify God? And to me, that's with any human movement, is we took away the focus, you know, away from God. How can I please God? How can I get closer to God? To what can I do for myself to make, you know, to make my life maybe a little bit better?
Yeah.
But that's not it. It's how can I serve God better?
And doing this, very interesting. One of the interesting things is some of the groups that would be, I would describe as looser or more liberal, they may say, well, that's exactly what we teach. We talk about getting close to Jesus and letting Jesus be in your life, and we're focusing on Him. But unfortunately, I do believe that sometimes people preach another Jesus, because Jesus did get into the issues of the Pharisees. And Paul did. And you see, they're coming in. They have a Jesus that doesn't deal with issues. They have a Jesus that suddenly the plan of salvation is no longer necessary. Suddenly, there's a lot of things. Moral issues are somehow neglected. You know, you can get into Gnosticism, a form of that, in time. Yes, Holly.
They include instruction. Your terms might include pondering, but his terms include instruction.
Yeah.
So to love God on his terms, you have to do what he says.
Correct.
You can feel love for him on your own terms, which might not include instruction, but it doesn't count.
See, the grace of God will challenge you. And if there's some things in your life you're not going to let him touch, he's going to challenge that, and you're going to get mad. Hopefully you get mad and change. So the grace of God, let me say, was John the Baptist motivated by the grace of God? And he was just, you're okay, I'm okay, right? You brood of vipers. You know, matter of fact, it got into your personal life. Okay, don't complain about your pay, Roman soldiers. Matter of fact, he told one fellow he didn't have a right to have a wife that he had. Lost his head over. Just keep that in mind. There are times people go, well, I just feel so good when I go there. We always feel good when we're here preaching. Is that the grace of God? Grace of God preaching is going to get in my life. Thank you for your participation. And by the way, if you want the full outline, I can have these ready after services or tonight. So be sure you come back and get the full outline. Sorry about the partial.